You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, everyone, and afternoon. Good afternoon, as of 16 minutes ago, everyone. My name is Stephen Aguaya. I have the pleasure of serving in the Brooklyn Campus Ministry right here in Brooklyn, New York. So the theme, as we said for today, is conquer. And I want to shout out the campus ministry real quick for how they conquered their vulnerability. Absolutely. So turn your Bibles with me to John 16. Gospel of John, 16th chapter. A couple years ago, I met a guy in Baltimore. His name was Zach. Come on, Baltimore, whoever said that. Yeah, let's go, Tim. I heard a whisper of something. His name was Zach. And Zach was interesting. Zach was one of those guys that just likes different things. Like, you ever meet someone that, like, you have absolutely nothing, like nothing in common with? This was Zach. But I was trying to, honestly, I was trying to get him to see God. I was trying to tell him about my relationship with God and all of that. And someone told me, like, well, Stephen, why don't you try and relate to him more? But I had nothing. Like, he didn't like sports. He didn't like, he was a vegan. It's like, what do I do? What do I do? And then he mentioned that he likes hiking. And I was like, okay, well, I don't go hiking enough to say I like to do it. But yeah, I can walk outside. That's fine. That's sure. So I tell him, like, hey, like, next time you go hiking, let me know. I'd love to come with you. That was my first mistake. He texted me a couple days later, like, hey, I plan on going to this place called Rock State Park tomorrow. If you want to come with me. So in my mind, come with me means I'm coming to you and you're going to go and I'm going to follow. I got to his house. Come to find Zach has no car. So the come with me was you're going to drive me to this place that I'm going to go. And we went. That's fine. It was like an hour and a half drive. But an hour and a half drive in Maryland is actually far. An hour and a half drive here is like Canarsie or something. So we actually drove an actual long distance in that hour and a half. And we're walking. It's cold enough that there's still kind of snow on the peaks of the place we're walking. And we only hiked for maybe 7 minutes. And I was like, there's no way that's considered hiking. Because we even haven't started talking yet. And then he pointed at this cliff that was like, well, that's what we're here for. I need photos for my Instagram account, and I'm gonna need you to climb this with me. No, I mean, and then I'm looking for, okay, well, where's the harness? Where's the guy that works here with the rope? It's like, no, we're just gonna climb. there's parts of this cliff that are just a 600-foot sheer drop onto just insta-death. And I honestly, I mean, my dilemma was, how badly do I want to become this guy's friend? Because if it's not that serious, I'm not going. So we get there. I end up doing, there were some things I just wasn't willing to do. Like, he was going to jump from one ledge to the other. And like, if you can get on this side, take a photo of me jumping, that'll be great. I was like, no, you can do that yourself. But the reality is, all of us are going to have some sort of mountains that we're going to have to conquer. That there's going to be things that you might have not known was going to be there when you got there. But there's going to be cliffs. There's going to be heights. There's going to be fear and frustration and challenge with drops on either side. But then the question you're going to have to ask yourself is it worth conquering this? Because if it's not, don't do it. But if it is, then you have something to push through the fear. Let's look at John 16. So John 16, from verse 16 to 21, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he's going to have to leave. And I think after they'd become such big fans, such close friends of his, this was a very challenging message for them to hear. And then in verse 31, he says, "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The trouble that he's referring to here specifically is the fact that his disciples are about to get persecuted pretty intensely. Like this is one of the last conversations Jesus has with his apostles before he ends up being crucified. But even though he's talking about, in some senses, a very specific, your life is going to be challenging when I leave, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So Jesus' ability to overcome the world didn't expire here. It didn't weaken or lessen at this point. Jesus has this exact same power to overcome the world today as he did 2,000 years ago. Now, all you need to do is spend 5 minutes scrolling on your Facebook to realize that there's the world's in a tough spot. Racial injustice, either from systematic levels or all the way down to individual interactions, it's like if at one point you thought you could try and ignore it, you can't anymore. It's now so in your face that it's potentially crippling. I'm sure maybe some of you guys saw the video of the lady in the corner store that made this scene that said, "Oh, this child groped me," ended up not being true. But like the backlash from all of that is just like people are clearly so fragile from so much hurt, so much breakage that anything is causing these gigantic uproars. Government agencies that sure, maybe at some point were designed or maybe are designed to protect us, I think they're seen as now the enemy at times. The systems that they're designed to take care of us, it's like I'm not sure if I trust it anymore. Never more than right now are people so violently divided by opinions. Like people's opinions will make them not want to talk to each other ever again. People in power are using their elevated position to abuse and assault. Successful celebrities are dying, are killing themselves. The people that have made it, people that are, well, if I could just get to their level of, they've made it and they found zero meaning in life and they've taken their lives away. But still, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that's the stuff that's going on. But down to an individual level, to be a woman in 2018 is, from what I've only seen clearly, is very, very challenging. You're forced to compare yourself to Photoshopped, surgeried, plastic standards of beauty. You're having to somehow aggressively be like over the top independent, but you're also told that you're not really complete until you find someone to love you. So there's this weird, you have to somehow be both of those things. It's like you have to somehow juggle irreplaceable and cater to you at the same time, which seems like a very challenging existence. And that's unfortunately, that's kind of what's presented as your only options. And I can only imagine how draining that must feel, to feel you're constantly being looked at and you're constantly being measured up to, that the amount of insecurity that must develop. It's got to be extremely hard to exist here. And then for men, we're told that we're not allowed to show emotions. We can't be vulnerable. We can't say what we're feeling, unless what we're feeling is anger. You're allowed to say anger, or let's say I feel disrespected, but you can't say you were hurt. You can't say you feel abused or abandoned. And you're supposed to take what you want, even if it means hurting people to get there. By any means, get respect no matter what. That's a very overwhelming place to live. And just constantly feeling like, man, what am I going to have to do today to get respect from this person? And if they disrespect me now I feel justified to fight. And it's such a draining place to be. But Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now the word overcome comes from this the Greek word that we actually got the Nike brand from. It's Nikeo, and that means it's victory, it's conquer, it's overcome. But in all the situations of the word, it implies battle, that there's a fight. So when Jesus says, I have overcome, it's not this kind of very lazy, okay, I guess I overcame. He had to fight. He had to battle. And we're supposed to take heart in the fact that he has already fought. He has already conquered. He has already overcame. He's already found the victory, and that should give us reasons to take heart. Jesus battled the troubles of the world and came out victorious. He battled the problems, the issues, the insecurity. He battled all of that, and he overcame. He conquered. But how then are the problems still here? I think we want this. You read that, and it's inspiring. Well, thank you, Jesus, for overcoming the problems and overcoming the troubles and everything. But then if you did, then why do I still feel like I can see them? We just talked through a list of them, and if you overcame these things, then why do I have to still experience it? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. It's a very valid question. Jesus, if you overcame all this stuff, then why am I going through hard times? 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 18. Actually, I'm sorry, we'll read from verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So Paul's presentation here is beautiful. It's life and death, light and darkness. Not in terms of brightness, but in terms of weight, like the weight of all the burdens of the world compared to what the eternity that Jesus offers, it's not even close. So all of the challenges, all of that compared to what Jesus offers, it's nothing. Now, how do you exist that way now? Again, I think for me, this stuff I want to agree with. I want to look at it and be like, oh, absolutely, yes. But how? Is Joe Arroyo here? Joe, can you come for a second? Yeah, come in. So Joe has no idea what's gonna happen, which is helpful. I should hold that. So Joe, I want you to try and balance that stick on the palm of your hand. The bottom. Yeah, the top's kind of dirty. Now, just keep your eyes focused on the bottom of that broomstick, all right? 3, 2, 1, go for it. Oh, come on, Joe. Your wife is watching. Do better. Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. No, okay, one more shot. This is for the marriage, all right? 3, 2, 1, go. All right, one more chance. But this time, look at the top of the broom while you're doing it. Go for it, yeah. try again. See, as much as I would have liked to have practiced that with Joe and pretended, the reality is when we focus on what's in front of us it's hard to balance anything. When our minds are set on the problem of right now, listen, there's a lot of problems. And if we put all of our attention on like I just gotta make this thing work with my own power, good luck. Joe almost broke all the speakers up here. And almost lost his marriage trying to balance this thing with a focus that was limited to his ability. It was limited to like what can I touch? What is my hand on right now? When you fix your eyes on the present temporary problem, the entire thing collapses. But when you set your focus on God, who is not limited or restricted by time or the problem, now, you may drop a broom or two, but there's a significant difference in what you're able to accomplish and what your heart is able to accomplish when you're focused on something bigger than the moment. But God, what about my problems? Well, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Do not worry, because you can't add a day to your life by worrying. Consider it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. Now, you can't look here anymore, because the instruction is look at me, look up. But God, the government, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God your own life. All authority at the end of the day belongs to Jesus. So you can't be stuck here on the problem, when you're told to look past it, look above it. But God, my insecurities, well, you are fearfully and wonderfully woven together in your mother's womb for a very special purpose set aside by the creator of the universe. But God, I'm young. Don't let them look down on you because you are young. But God, I'm old. Well, so was Abraham. But God, my kids, love never fails. But God, my parents, love always trusts, always perseveres. But God, I'm single. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of age. But God, I'm married. You're welcome. When we're focused, but God, he says, well, listen, take heart. I overcame all of that. I've overcome everything. So if you're looking at the problem, it's impossible to see my plan through it. I'm not the problem. I'm not in the problem. I have overcome it. I'm past it. I'm better than it. So if you're focused on it, of course you're not going to see me. You will never see God in the problem because he's overcome it already. So all you have to do is focus on him. And it's not ignorance. Joe couldn't all of a sudden pretend there was no broom. There's clearly a broom, but the focus is wildly different. The shift shifts from this is what I'm able to complain about and be frustrated by and be hurt and be insecure about, or what's higher than that? What's surpassed that? What's more than that? But God overcame the world. God overcame everything. Take heart. If you want to conquer whatever it is that you feel like, here's my thing that I'm trying to figure out, but I'm constantly dropping this broom. If you want to conquer, you must fix your eyes on the eternal. You must fix your eyes on what's bigger than right now. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Good job, Joe. Hebrews 12, in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured so much opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's the same thing here. There was a point in my mountain climbing with Zach that he said, all right, Steve, I need you to put your foot, to get to where I am, I need you to put your foot on this rock. Now, the rock will wiggle. It will shift because it's the base of it is secure, but there's space in between the sides. So when you step on it, it will shift. But don't worry about it. It's fine. This rock has been here for thousands of years, maybe even more than that. It didn't move then. It's not going to move now. Yeah, okay. And I mean, I remember he said that after he did it. And this also wasn't Zach's first time on this mountain. I probably wouldn't have gone if it was his first time on the mountain. So he did it, walked to the other side, and then explained to me that this might concern you, but don't worry, I've done it. And I think there's an attribute of that, that even though I was petrified, there was a time that during this trip with Zach that I genuinely was thinking, man, if I die here, they're gonna have to tell, oh, this is also, a, this is the, this is, Lucas was born in February, this is that November. So this is the 3 months before my first son is born. So now I'm like, if I die here, I'm the guy that went hiking and like left his family to go hiking and he never came back. And I was like, man, like how, you can't even spin that in a way that sounds heroic or good. It's just embarrassing. But I genuinely, on a couple of occasions, was in situations where if I stepped back, I would die. We were that high up. And then Zach tells me to step on this wiggly boulder to get from one side to the other side. But there was something about him saying, do what I already just did. That he stepped on it, got to his, and then he instructed me, now do that as well. And I think it's ignorant to assume that Jesus looks at the life of the Christian and says that it's easy. I think Jesus, having experienced what that needs to look like, is fully aware of the challenges involved. Is fully aware of the times you're gonna step and the rock's gonna wiggle. Is fully aware that this is very scary at the end of the day. Completely in touch with all of the realities of the difficulties of life as a Christian, Jesus says, hey, I did it. Just take a step over here. I feel like I just now understand the author and perfecter of our faith statement. I think I've said it for so many years, but he wrote the instruction and then he perfected it. Like he gave the instruction, but not like someone standing watching higher than thou. He writes, here's what you need to do. Here's what faith looks like. And then he lived that perfectly. And it made Jesus obviously a lot more relatable, but I think a lot more realistic to me at that point, because he would have actually had to do what I'm doing. And I think it's so easy for us to forget that in our attempts to conquer all of these things, it's not this kind of meaningless, God wants you to do this because he wants you to do that. Well, the person that's asking you to live faithfully had to live faithfully, and he did it perfectly. Jesus conquered the grave. So of course then, he's mighty to save. It makes sense, because he's the one that gives the instruction. He did it perfectly himself. So yes, he can bring you off of that cliff, out of that problem, out of that situation, because he has perfected what he told you you need to do. So we fix our eyes on him. Now, if you wanted a more direct, what should I be focused on? Like, how do I focus my eyes on things that are eternal? Well, just look at the life of Jesus. The phrase, what would Jesus do, I think works great for bracelets, not necessarily always great for real life. I think a more accurate and more realistic phrase of what would Jesus instruct you to do? What would Jesus tell you to do in this situation? Jesus did some stuff that we're supposed to look at and be in awe of. Like that, Jesus, that's amazing. Now tell me what I'm supposed to do with this. And Jesus is now saying, just take the leap. Take the step. If you want to conquer, you're gonna have to take this step. And not because some random outside non-inclusive entity told you this, but Jesus himself is saying, take a step here. My brother ran his fourth marathon yesterday. He's the only Oguaya in the history of Oguayas to enjoy long distance running. His fourth marathon he ran yesterday in under 4 hours. But it's running for 3 hours and change. Even though under 4 hours is impressive, you have to run for that length of time. And I don't think he talks about it enough, because most people won't run marathons. But my brother is now, he's done four. That's like, yeah, it's too much for my brain. But he trains, he works out, he changes eating regimen, he prepares, and then ever since his first one, his time has gotten better throughout every time he's done it. And I think that this is an obvious, This is obvious in statement, but I think if you take some time to introspect here, it might be surprisingly profound that in order to finish a race, you actually have to run. Like, you actually have to participate. One of the things that I think is kind of is underlying in this passage in Hebrews 12 is it's a very clear instruction, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and in that fix your eyes on Jesus. If you try and fix your eyes on Jesus, but you're stationary, but you're not moving, you're not running. It's the equivalent of the people that stand and watch the runners run. They're aware of where the finish line, actually most of them are actually gathered at the finish line, but they're not running. They don't get a medal. They don't get to say, I ran a marathon. That if you want to conquer, you actually have to run. And I think that this is a, regardless of how you came in here today, there's a race that God has designed for you that I can't come up here and speak about because I'm not you. But you have to run it. And if you run, you win. That's why this is probably why I would maybe never do a marathon, because I know I can't win it. I'm convinced that I'm not going to win the thing, because there are guys there that have like the short shorts and like the water thing. These guys are clearly the front runners in this thing. I'm not going to just show up and run, stop, jog, walk it, and then win. But honestly, for these marathons, most people running just run so they can finish. That's the victory. Just run until you're done with the race. And this is what God has presented for us, that to conquer is just to run. Just find, identify. It's very important that you're not running blindly. Know what it is. Know the challenges. Know the problems. But fix your focus on the finish line. If you're running thinking about the cramp is going to feel worse. The cramp is going to hinder you from finishing. But if you're running acknowledging the cramp, focus on the finish line, you run and you finish. My brother is a hero of mine in general, just in overall. And he also runs marathons. And I think as a reminder for me, that I'm also in a race that has been marked out for me, that I need to focus my eyes on Jesus if I want to finish. If you're here today and you're not running, and you're trying to overcome, and you're trying to conquer, and you're trying to be victorious, but you're not running towards a mark that Jesus has put in your life, I'm gonna assume you're frustrated. I'm gonna assume you feel empty. I'm going to assume you're probably experiencing maybe victory after victory, but you still feel less and less satisfied. It's because standing watching the race is not running the race. Now, the entrance fee is just run. That's when Andrew said he had to pay to run these marathons. It's like, I'm sorry, what? You're going to pay? Actually, I'm sorry. You have to. There's one that he wants to do that you have to pay to get in the lottery to maybe get to run after you pay for running so you can maybe get to run. That's two payments before the race, and they're not going to give you a prize for. Oh yes, it's a medal. Like, okay, is there money in the medal? Because, and all Jesus says is your entrance fee is your running. That's it. And you might feel like, but Stephen, I'm out of shape. I haven't run. Exactly. Run. But I feel like I've been doing this for a while. I don't see the finish line. Exactly. Run. Just run. And you will conquer. Because the race has a set finish line. Like that line is set. It exists. There is a finish line. If you don't see it, doesn't eliminate it's the reality of it being there. You just have to get to it. So if you haven't seen it yet, all that means that you have more race to run. That's it. If the thing that you need to conquer in your life is doubt, and specifically doubt of God or God's plan for your life. My wife and I, we live in a very, very, very Jewish neighborhood, and I still go to the grocery store trying to find bacon, and I'm surprised every time. Like, why is there no bacon? Is this not a grocery store? But the truth is that my looking there for bacon is just futile. It will never be there. It just won't. There's a sushi spot in this grocery store, and my wife wanted a shrimp tempura. And I was like, sir, can you make me a shrimp tempura? He said, sir, we don't make shrimp tempura here. It's like, you need shrimp? I can bring shrimp. He's like, no, we can't serve shrimp. And I've asked him maybe 3 times this past year already for a shrimp roll or shrimp whatever, because you're just not going to find those things there. If you're trying to conquer a doubt of God, I think you got to just ask yourself, well, where are you looking? If you're looking for God in places that he doesn't claim to be in, if you're looking for God, and well, if I get to this level in life, then I'll be ready to give my life to God. Or then I'll be ready, after I kind of take care of my own stuff on my own, then I'll search. Well, God claims to be in our place of need, in our place of want. And if that's the case, and all you need to do is actually look for him and not look for these supplemental replacements of him, and you will find God. I would need to just go to a different grocery store. You might have to go to a different focus in your life to find who God is. And the only thing you would need to do is run. So let's look at Romans 8, and then we'll close. Set our eyes on the eternal, and we have to run. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword, as is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, nor insecurity nor frustration, nor hardship nor pain nor death will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has conquered already. And he said, just follow me now. No matter where you came in today, the reality is, if you are in Christ, you have already won. It's done. You just have to wait for time, which is a human construct that's limited by our understanding, that God isn't affected by at all. If you just keep running. If you're not in Christ, if your life is not set up to according to the will of Jesus Christ, then just run. Then understand that searching for meaning in meaningless things is futile. Searching for purpose in purposeless things is futile. Searching for love in loveless things is futile. But if you just set your eyes on more than what you can see right here, set your vision on Jesus, who gave you the instruction and then perfected it himself, and run your race, you will conquer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.